chapter 4. We've been doing this series of looking at what we learn on the battlefield. And I have to say up front, this has been a difficult passage. It's been difficult to work through this week. I met with Alistair on Wednesday just to chat through about it. And just while I'm on that, Alistair's away for the next few days. He'll not be back until Wednesday. But we chatted through this, just what God has been saying, we believe, to us as a congregation. He said last week that as he had done the preparation and it laid out this series, that what he had been thinking about back then is not where God has been taking it. That there has been things that have been constantly coming up each week as God has taken the various passages and taking the direction that he wants to take it in. So let's hear the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. And the Israelites camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. And when the soldiers returned to their camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring about the defeat on us this day, today, before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh, so that he may go up with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. And hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A God has come into the camp," they said. "Oh no, nothing like this has happened before. We're doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of the mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you'll be subject to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And when he arrived there, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the Ark of God. And when the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes had failed so they could not see. And he told Eli, "I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." And when he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backwards off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man, and he was heavy. He had led Israel for 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, who was pregnant and near the time of delivery, when she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. And as she was dying, the woman attending her said, "Don't despair. You have given birth to a son. But she did not respond or pay attention. And she named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the capture of the ark of God and the death of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Amen. May God bless this, the reading of his word. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit fill this place, that you open ears and open hearts to hear you speak. Lord, you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I heard the story about a young policeman. He worked in a station in Belfast. He found it really tough. He found it tough to settle in with the men that he was working alongside. They really did not accept him. There was things about him that they just didn't like, and they made life really, really horrible for him, to say the least. They really didn't want him out in their vehicle when they were out at night time, and they didn't want him in their company when they were about the station. But he came in every day. He went about his business. He kept trusting God that God would turn this situation around. And one evening, he was in a vehicle with a group of men. They were going down a certain part in Belfast when a blast bomb was thrown at the vehicle. It blew out the front wheel. They kept control of the vehicle. They managed to drive out of the area, and they all made it to safety. The next night he came in for duty, and he waited to hear which vehicle he would be placed in. But before the sergeant had even made the detail, the man who had been in a crew the night before said, "We want him in our vehicle tonight." And afterwards, the comment was made by the man, "We know God's protecting him. And if God's protecting him, we're keeping him in our vehicle." He became like a lucky charm for those men, who thought as long as this guy was in their vehicle, they would be safe. And it's a bit like the passage that we've just read. The thinking of the people of Israel was that they would use the Ark of the Covenant nearly like a good luck charm. As long as they had it, they would be okay. As long as they had it in the battle, they would win the battle. But they were to discover that God doesn't work that way. And mighty changes were to come. Israel's problems with the Philistines can be traced back to the days of Abraham. And it's one of the periods where Abraham is moving on, and he's settling land for a part of the time, and he has dug wells. And the wells that he had dug, the Philistines came and they filled them in with dirt. And this battle went on for a number of days. And that was about the extent of the problems in those early days. But by the time that Moses comes on the scene, the Philistines were a very powerful people. So powerful that when the children of Israel are brought out from Egypt, that God doesn't take them round and through the Philistine land. He brings them through the Red Sea. He knows that the power of the Philistines would have frightened the people and they would have turned back. And during the days of the judges, the Israelites were oppressed by the Philistines and had deadly conflict with them. And now they are at battle, they're at war again. Israel isn't the aggressor. The aggressor are the Philistines, who are moving in their area. The passage that we read tells us about two battles that happen. In the first battle, we have 4,000 people lost, which was bad. In the second battle, it's even more horrendous, in that there are 30,000 foot soldiers lost. And not only a loss of life, but also a loss of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you don't know, the Ark of the Covenant is described back in Exodus chapter 25. It was God himself who gave the instructions on how it was to be built and what was to be placed within it. And placed within it were the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, a gold jar of manna, and Aaron's rod that had budded were placed in it. It was a most important symbol of the Jewish faith and served as a symbol for them of the divine presence of God. But now the nation was entering a phase where the ark is no longer a symbol to remind them of God. It was being seen that the ark itself was having power. They had a notion that by taking this ark into the battle, they could force God's hand to give them victory. And verse 22 gives that devastating news to the people of Israel. The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. As we begin to look through the passage, or if you read it again, I invite you to read these first four passages, verses, chapters yourself later on, you'll see that this wasn't something that just suddenly happened. These people have been turning away from God for years. And this passage reminds us of some important things. One is this: God will not be mocked. God will not be treated like some sort of good luck charm. And that there are consequences for our sin. We're going to break the passage down into three parts, like a good Presbyterian. We're going to look at the life of Eli, then we're going to look at the life of his two sons, and then we're going to talk about what that means for you and for me. So let's begin by looking at Eli. Eli was the priest, high priest at Shiloh, which is about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And we're probably more familiar with him because of the story of Hannah and the story of her son Samuel. Eli was the priest who had watched Hannah praying. And you remember when he watches her praying, her lips are moving, but there's no sound coming out. And he thought that she was drunk. And when he realizes that she's not, and she explains that she's been praying for her son, he says to her, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And God answers Hannah's prayer and he gives her a son. And when her son was old enough, he's taken by his mother Hannah to the temple to serve under Eli. And you might remember how God calls out to Samuel. Do you remember during the night? There's a little boy in the temple and he runs to Eli each time. And he's asking Eli, "Did you call me?" And Eli keeps sending him back to his bed. And the third time, Eli realizes that it's God calling Samuel. And he tells Eli, "Go back to your bed." And if God calls out again, say to him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And those are good stories about Eli. Things that he did that were right. But between chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Samuel, God speaks to Eli in ways that must have been devastating for him. Because we're told that Eli does nothing about his son's lack of respect for God. And God sends a prophet to him. And he gives him a message, and you can read about that in chapter 2, verses 27 to 36. And it tells us that a man of God comes to Eli, and he tells him a prophecy from God, both for Eli and for his sons. God is about to deal with all three of them for their faithlessness and their contempt of him. He's told that both of his sons will die on the same day. That God is going to replace him with somebody who will be faithful and will do what is on God's heart and God's mind. And that person's going to be Samuel. And the implication of what Eli's been told is, "You have not been faithful. You have not been faithful to me, Eli." And as high priest, he's been held accountable for the actions of the priests. And those priests were his sons. In chapter 3, if you turn with me, just look over just to chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. When Samuel is called that night, he's given a message for Eli, and the next day he goes to him and he gives him this message. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke about his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Chapter 3 and verse 2 reveals that Eli could barely see. And I wonder how much was physical blindness and how much was spiritual blindness. Eli knew the sin of his sons. He knew how the temple offerings were being treated. He knew what was going on at the temple gates, and we're going to come to that in a moment or two. And yet he did nothing about it. Eli not only did nothing about his son's sins, he tolerated them, but he also participated in their sin by eating the portion of the sacrifice intended for God. Had he stopped listening to God? Had he stopped looking to God? And it seems as if he had stopped giving good leadership to the people. A leadership that they needed. Because two battles are fought. And 34,000 people are lost. And when battles are fought, there are always casualties. But I want you to notice in verse 18 of chapter 4 that it wasn't the loss of his sons that affected Eli so much. It was the loss of the Ark of the Covenant. 40 years of his leadership was over, but it would be remembered for the loss of the Ark of the Covenant. Remembered because the glory of God had gone. Eli lost everything. Once he knew the voice of God, but he had stopped listening. He had turned a blind eye, excuse the pun, but to the behavior of his sons who were priests in the temple of the Lord. He lost his physical vision and he lost his spiritual vision. Those of you who are fathers and are leaders, are you listening to God? Are you keeping your eyes on Him? Are you guiding your family in the way of God? Are you guiding your children in the ways of God? Eli didn't fully do that. And they all paid the price. The glory of God had departed. Then look at the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. We're told back in chapter 1 that they were priests of the Lord. But we're told in chapter 2, verse 12, that they were wicked men who had no regard for the Lord. Why ever were they in that position to be priests in the house of God? In verse 17, we're told that this sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And then down in verse 22, we're told that they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The behavior of these two men was out in the open. It wasn't hidden. If they were not given the offerings that they wanted from the people, and God had already set aside what they were allowed to take, then they just took what they wanted above what God had planned for them to receive. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about the impact on them. They had a total disregard for him. And yet, in all likelihood, in those early years of their lives, that Eli would have raised them in the ways of God, would have taught them how to serve in the temple, would have taught them the Torah, would have given them the stories of their heritage as the children of Israel. But they turned their backs on all of this. They had turned their backs on God. And yet, they're allowed this position of being priests serving God in Shiloh. And they're the two men who are sent to bring the Ark of the Covenant into battle. And you'll know from other parts of Scripture that when the Ark was being carried, that for people even to touch it, they would have been killed. Yet these two men, steeped in sin, are asked to bring the Ark ready for this battle. And nobody thinks twice about God's opinion on it. The Ark of God was taken. A pagan nation is in possession of God's throne on earth. And what God prophesied about the two brothers came to be. Both of them are killed on the same day in battle. As I've looked over this passage over this week, I found it more and more disturbing. Because of its reflection on the world that we live in today. And sadly, some of the things that go on in our churches. Over the past years, we have read at different times that those who have fallen from within church leadership have fallen from grace, have fallen usually because of two things. One is to do with money, the other is to do with sex. And more often, once the story has broken, people have come forward to say, we knew about it. We saw it. We witnessed it. But it's also sad that the numbers of believers who, on the one hand, claim to follow the Lord, yet on the other hand, are living lifestyles that say the opposite of that. That they come to church on a Sunday morning. And that's it. They have no regard for Scripture. They have no regard for prayer. They have no regard for the things of God. The Sunday morning becomes their ark that they take into the rest of their church week. This cannot be. We cannot treat God like that. We cannot live a lifestyle of one and then a lifestyle of another. We cannot do that. The people knew the glory of God had departed because the ark had been taken. But God's presence had not been sought. God's advice had not been sought. And sometimes it's no different today. You know, there are churches where the Spirit of God has departed and people haven't even noticed. There are people who are walking around and the Spirit of God has been quenched within them and they haven't even realized it. They've continued going about their life each and every day. They have flaunted their lifestyle outside of the church in front of everyone and they haven't even noticed the impact on their own life and the impact of others. This cannot be. We cannot do this. God will not accept that. There has got to be a change. It's time that we stopped and repented. It's time that we come before God and seek his forgiveness. It's time. And if we don't, God will not be mocked because sooner or later God will act. Eli was given a warning of what was going to happen. Hophni and Phinehas were given warnings about their behavior by their father, and they chose to continue. And God followed through on his warning. God will. This is the third Sunday that God has been speaking about men being involved in sexual acts outside the church that everybody else knows about. And women, we don't get outside of this either. It's the third Sunday. God has got a message for you and for me to say, I will not stand by this. This cannot go on. This lifestyle of living one way on a Sunday morning in church and then living your life the rest of the week in the way that you want to cannot go on. And if you don't believe that God will follow through in his warnings, let me tell you, I have been there. I've been involved in a relationship that I should never have been involved in. And having shared with a friend, she told me, if you don't end it, God will. That was on a Sunday night. On the Friday night, it was in a car going down the Bombing, down the Newton Arch Road. Went through in a green light, and a lorry came through in a red light and cleaned the front of the car. Bus driver actually stopped and came back. We walked away, my grandmother and myself walked away from that with not a mark on us. Bus driver came back, he was driving up the inside lane, and he actually came back. And he said, I came back because I was certain you were going to be dead. I can tell you the next day I made a phone call. And I totally changed around where I was going. In the coming weeks, God moved me from the station I was in to make sure I stayed out of that situation and moved me elsewhere without ever asking for a move. God will not be mocked. When God gives a warning, God will follow through on that. But God also is a God of compassion and a God of love. He's a God who wants to change us. He's a God who loves us. When we come to him and we talk with him and we ask his forgiveness, he will bring that forgiveness to us. And he will change your life around like nothing else can do it. Let me tell you this morning, if you're struggling with things, then come to him. Talk to him. There is nothing in your life that he cannot deal with. There is no situation that you are going through that he cannot turn around. There is nothing that he cannot do. But he asks us, just as he asked these men, to stop, to change, to turn around from the way that they had chosen to go. And these weeks, we have been asking the same thing. Whatever is going on in your life, if it's wrong before God, if God has stirred up within you to say, this is wrong, then stop. Deal with it. Talk to God. Be honest with him. Be open with him. And if you're struggling and you think, I can't get through this, Lord, then tell him that. Because there's nothing that you're dealing with that he can't fix. There's no sin big that he cannot deal with. He longs to set you free. He longs to set me free. And that's the prayer of our hearts this morning. Erin and the group are going to come and they're going to sing a piece which just talks about that. About you and me coming to God, coming to him and to him alone. We're going to pray and then Erin's going to sing. And I want you to listen to the words of it. And not only listen to the words of it, but take action. Don't leave here this morning with take action. If you need other folks to pray with you, there's plenty of folks about here this morning who will pray with you. There are people who have been upstairs who have been praying throughout the service for you. For each of us in this congregation this morning. Don't leave here the same way. Let's pray.